Mark chapter 11, verse 12 through 14, and then we're going to jump down to 19 through 22. Mark chapter 11, 12 through 14 says, "And Jesus entered Jerusalem." Now he's on his way to what he knows is going to be the crucifixion. "He entered Jerusalem and he came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day," that's where I'm supposed to start, is verse 12. "On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat from you again.' And his disciples were listening." Now we drop down to verse 19. "When evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree." So this is the next day. They're coming back into the city. "As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered, said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Now, I know what this is usually all about and what people talk about, all this stuff. And I don't know that I'm going to be too much different from it. But I don't want to get bogged down in the little minutiae, the little details of the thing. What's going on is it's the Passover season. We know because Jesus realizes he's going up for the crucifixion. This is what's known as the Passion Week. So he's going up there, and he knows that fig trees, while they can start leafing out in March, and this would have been mid-April, while they were leafing out in March, you don't pick figs until late May or June. So nobody else would have been surprised when they got to the tree and there was no ripe figs on it. But it went beyond. There was no fruit whatsoever when he got there. Now, he might have been going over there going, "Oh, maybe just, oh, I hope there's something there." If he had found some fruit on it, it would have been green figs. And from what I understand, they're quite sour. I'm guessing it would have been like finding persimmons before they got ripe and tried to eat one of them. So why would Jesus get so upset over a tree that it says very plainly, it's not the season, it is not the time of fig picking. It's not the time for figs to be found ripe hanging on trees. So why would he be so miffed over something like that? Why would he get angry? Well, one of the reasons is something that I'm guessing most of y'all would think about, since most of us live around farms or are farmers or raised in this area. Say it was just like 3 weeks before it was time to harvest your corn, and you went out there and you had this fantastic stand of corn. Say you were sharecropping it with somebody. You drove by and you said, "Look at that. That corn looks beautiful. It's great. It's green. Everything's going. It's starting to turn. Yes, going to have a bumper crop this year." You go out there. There is not even an ear on it. Not a tassel. Not a silk. And you walk over that field and you look, and there is not one ear of corn on that. Now, don't you think you would be a little miffed? Don't you think some of the local farmers I know would be cursing that crop and that sharecropper and the seed salesman for selling such a bad load of seed corn when he knew it wasn't going to produce at all? The sharecropper going out there and picking that, saying, selecting that particular brand and putting it out there. And I mean, absolutely nothing was there, and you would go, So I'm sure that you would be upset. You'd probably go looking for the sharecropper and you'd say something like, "I've had enough. You're no longer going to be in charge. I'm going to find somebody else. We're going to plow this under, and then we're going to sow wheat and hopefully have a crop by next spring so that we can bring in a crop and try to double crop it with soybeans and we'll try to make some money back because I have lost a whole season's worth of growth. I have put lime, I put anhydrous, I have put fertilizer out there, and nothing. There's going to be nothing to show for this. Now, that is the situation, more or less, what Jesus has walked into. He's looking at this beautiful tree. It's all leafed out. He goes up and says, I'm going to see if there's any figs there. There's not even a fig of any shape, kind, not a little bitty green one yet, not a half ripe one, and definitely not a ripe one out there. He's confronted this whole situation. Now, the interesting thing is, and the reason I say go with this idea, is because stopping at verse 14 and starting at verse 19, so it'd be 15 through 18, sandwiched into the middle of all of that is the story of where Jesus goes up onto the Temple Mount, looks around, and starts turning over tables. He drives out the money changers. He drives out the people who are selling the doves. And this is a demonstration for him. No, I'm not talking about the money changers. He's teaching his disciples. He's going, okay, now pay attention. I have went to this tree. It looks good. All the activity is there. All the signs of life are there. It should be producing. He goes to the Temple Mount then, and he basically looks around. He says, look at all the activity. It's like a three-ring circus up here. You've got your money changer, you've got your dove sellers, you've got your lamb people, you've got the barkers like at a carnival show going, step right up, this is the cheapest place to change your money. You can take your Roman gold coins and turn them into silver coins at the drop of a hat. We're cheaper than anybody else. Hey, buddy, come over here. We've got doves. You want doves? We've got doves. I mean, these are such great doves. Hey, we've got lambs. Step over here. We've got approved lambs, approved by the temple priests themselves. Just step right up. Bring your money that you changed over there and bring it. And all this hubbub is going on, and people are shopping and looking for the best bargains. And on top of all that, you've got the choirs singing. Yep, they had choirs. They had musicians. They were singing and singing up there. And then you had the priests. Then you had the silver trumpets being blown. And you had the Levites, all of people up there hustling and bustling around. You've got the sacrifices going on. You've got the people who are cleaning those sacrifices. And he's going, look at this. Look at this. It looks like it's working. It looks like it's functioning. But I've been over this entire country of Israel, and I'm looking, and there are no fruits coming from this. It's got all the activity, but it's not there. That is why he went on the rant or the tear with that fig tree out there, was to teach the disciples, look at this, lots of foliage, but there's nothing. He gets up to the temple and he goes, lots of activity, but there is nothing. The point of the temple is not to make money. The point of the temple is not to be entertained by the choirs. The point of the temple is this is a house of prayer. And I have had it. So he goes over, he starts cleaning everything out. Basically, plowing it under. And then he's looking at it going, this has been a crop failure. There are no fruits here. This is not producing the way it should be producing. I put this out for this group of people to take care of, and they're missing the point. The worshipers are not understanding the Word of God, and they're not preparing for the arrival of the Messiah, and here I am, and they don't see it, and I know what's coming up. You know, his crucifixion, he says, I see all this and I don't like it. Now, in the Bible, by the way, if you happen to be reading through it, you'll find out that producing happens to be very important to God. There's a place in Luke where it says, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And King James says, bring forth meat worthy of repentance. And what that's saying is, we want John the Baptist to sing it. He's saying, I want you to repent, and then I want you to prove that repentance by what you do. If you repented, there will be fruit of the repentance. So bring forth fruit now. You claimed repentance, bring forth fruit of that repentance. Let me see it. Then you get into Matthew chapter 7. It'll say, they will know you by your fruit. whether you have repented, whether you're walking with God or not. You'll get into James, who says, faith, and now this is the Farmer Doyle Williams paraphrase version. Faith without works is, there is no proof. All you've got, if you have faith without works, is a crop failure. There is no evidence of Christianity if you're not bringing forth fruit. You've got to have something that proves what you're claiming to be. One of the problems that we have as we progress through our Christian history, you start off pretty good, but you get all the way up. There's a guy named St. Augustine, and they were trying to, while the Pharisees was expanding and trying to extrapolate, get down to the nitty-gritty, filling out all the details and how would all these different rules and regulations apply, and they were trying to organize all this so that they could tell people definitively on the things that they could and could not do, such as washing, such as Sabbath, all this kind of stuff. They were trying to get it down to the detail. There was a second group of people who was trying to say, okay, while they're expanding all that, especially the Christians, were saying, how can we boil this all down to something that we can understand? Something that's quick and easy to explain it. Jesus came up with a very good one. A scribe, an expert of the law, came to him and said, so what's the greatest commandment? And that's where Jesus said, to love the Lord thy God. Actually, it says, Shema Israel, Eloheinu Adonai. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, he is one. And love him with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. And the second one, commandment, is love your neighbor as yourself. He says, and the guy goes, this is truth. Jesus said, this is all of the law. Work together. Love God. Love your neighbor. Now back to St. Augustine. St. Augustine tried to bring it down to something quicker and something narrower. He introduced into Christianity something that has flawed and plagued Christianity for years and years and years and years. I'm not saying the guy wasn't Christian, but he so loved the Greek philosophers that he said that they would all make it into heaven. And then he tried to take biblical Christianity and make it fit the philosophy of the Greek philosophers. So by the time he got done with twisting Christianity around and handing it out, and by the way, he is one of the most influential people of Christianity around, he came up with this statement, love God and live however you want. Love God and then just live however you want. And that is not what Jesus was saying. He says, you've got to produce fruit. The whole idea here is fruit. Religion is absolutely useless. Useless. Unless it makes us better. Unless making us better, and by making us better, we make this a better place to live. If there is fruit being produced in our life because of the Christianity that is in our life, we will not be useless. We will be better. Our homes will be happier. The life will be easier. And not just for us as individuals, but life of the people around us should get better. Because there are Christians in this world should always be better because we exist. And we are exerting influence. Some of the greatest breakthroughs in science was Christianity. People who were Christians. Sir Isaac Newton was talked about today. Watts was talked about. You just go through all these Faraday, all these people, and start reading. And they did their scientific breakthroughs and study. And they said, I know this will be there because the Word of God tells me this. And these people believed and sought and proved the Word of God to be accurate. And because of them being such strong Christians, this has become a better world. It has to be something in our lives, which is regeneration through Jesus Christ. And so my question is, if we have a useless, worthless religion because either we're keeping it to ourselves completely, or we're not born again at all, and there's a lot of people out there who I really am concerned about. They've come to church or churches, all sorts of denominations, and they think that's it. If I go to church and love God, I can do anything I want after that. I'm totally free, and there is no responsibility. So the question I would ask today is, if Jesus came and started searching for fruit, what would he find? This is an Old Testament concept. We can find it very clearly displayed in the book of Daniel. And Daniel is there with Belshazzar, and the feast is going on, and a hand writes on the wall, just a hand. And it writes on the wall so everybody can see it. Just a hand appears, and it starts writing on the wall, and I believe it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which means you have been found, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. It says, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Basically, God saying, I came and I searched for some fruit and you lack it. That very night, Belshazzar and the Babylonian Empire collapsed. And by the next day, the Medes and Persians had taken over the empire. It is there in the Old Testament. You say, oh, that's Old Testament. I say, yeah, it's a good example. And then there's the New Testament. The book of the Revelation, chapter 2 through 3. Jesus shows up and it says that he's standing in the midst of the golden lampstands. And those golden lampstands are the churches of Jesus Christ. And as he goes through them, different ones, he says, repent, change your ways. Because if you don't, I will come and take your lampstand away from you. That gold lampstand, while it is the church, what makes it the church is gold, is the divinity and the light, which Jesus says he's the light of the world. What he's saying is, get your books in order. If Jesus is showing up at these churches in the book of Revelation going, I'm looking for fruit, and there's nothing there in your congregation, I'm pulling out that which is divine presence of God, pulling it away. You guys can just keep right on meeting all you want to. I'm not there in your midst because you are not truly born again. Now, yeah, that's Revelation. That probably has something to do with the future. Actually, it has to do with the present. When churches are failing, churches are closing. And sometimes they close for different reasons, but let me name a few churches that are gone. The Nazarene Church in Noble no longer exists. Noble United Methodist doesn't exist. The South Church doesn't exist. Olive Branch doesn't exist. Bethel's gone. Golden's gone. Faith is gone. Wesley Church is gone. South Freedom is gone. Walnut Hill is gone. Pleasant Valley's gone. Liberty's gone. There was no fruit. There was not enough of a crop there to keep these churches going. And I'm not condemning the people. Sometimes it's just there's nobody there. The congregation is just, it just can't make it anymore. And I know there's churches that close for various reasons. But when he comes and he looks and he says there's nothing here, then he's not there pouring his life into a congregation. So let me ask this and make it more personal. If Jesus came to Glenwood and started looking for fruit, would he find it? Would he find enough fruit to say, I'm going to leave this golden lampstand in Glenwood Church? If Jesus came to us personally and said, I'm checking you out for fruit, because the Bible says they'll know you by your fruit. He says, I'm checking you out. Should I continue to support you and back you, or should I step away from you and let you flounder out there by yourself for a while? If he comes to see us, if he comes looking for fruit in our life, are we fruity? Is Glenwood fruity? Sure, there's things we're doing. I'm not condemning here. And I know there's things that other people in this church do at a personal level that's not public knowledge. And that's fine. But if he comes looking, he always says, he prunes the vines so that they will produce more. If he's coming looking, and yeah, we're producing some, what can we do to produce more fruit in our life? Because as we produce fruit, our life actually becomes better. As we produce fruit, our homes will become happier places. The towns and villages in which we live becomes better places to live. If more Christians are influencing this world, then the country that we live and breathe in and work in, they become better countries. You realize how many churches are closing now all across the United States. How many churches, and we're talking great big cathedrals over in Europe, that are closing. And they either turn them into museums, they're giving them to the Islamic religion so that they can open mosques in what used to be churches and centers of faith that was very, very strong, and they're stepping back. Those congregations, those denominations are not producing fruit, are not enough fruit anymore to keep it going. Even here, think about all the churches that you see that they have sold the buildings, closed the churches, sold those buildings, and people are turning them into homes. Second Little Prairie Baptist Church is now a home. So while the building is being put to use, that's the building is not the church. What happened to those congregations? I can tell you, Second Little Prairie, what happened? I was the pastor. I'm deadly when it comes. But actually, I was the pastor of the church, but not the last pastor. And they said, if you don't preach at this church, we're going to close. And I said, I'm going to Bible college, but I'll start preaching until the day I leave for Bible college. They said, fine. And basically, for the next 7 or 8 months, up there, and the message was this: God hears and answers your prayer. Jesus hears and answers your prayers. You start praying, God will provide you a pastor to come into this church, and this church will start growing. God will hear and answer your prayers. You keep praying, you trust Him, it's going to happen. Week after week after week after week. And basically that was it, folks. For all the months I was there, and the last day I was there, I said, it's over with. This is the day. We're going to pray. And I said, God, send him a pastor that will cause this church to grow. Thank you very much for putting up with me. I walked out, went back to visit the church a year later. 87 people! When I was there, I was lucky to get 12 to show up. 87 people! And the church was growing. It was amazing. And I was just like, yes, there's a God. Yes, He hears and answers prayers. Shoo! I dodged a bullet. I look like I'm golden. 2 years later, I went back and the church was down to 12. They closed because they didn't have the fruit. They didn't love each other enough. They got into a big fight. They fired their pastor. They got rid of all the people and, you know, was so unfriendly, all the people that was coming left. And it was back to the same 12 that was there when I was there. And then it closed. It's now a house. So it's not just money. It's the fruit. They did not love Jesus Christ enough, and they were not friendly enough to bring people in and to love those people and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Once again, we're always being inspected for fruit by Jesus Christ. Now, having said all that, feels like a guilt trip. I'm not condemning you, but I am going to ask you this. If you have suggestions of something that we can do to minister to this area in such a way that it reaches out to the people in this area and touches their lives so that they will say, I am glad that that church, Glenwood, is out there on that corner. I'm glad that they exist because I have received a blessing from them. If there's some suggestion of something that we can't do everything, I know it, and I'm not saying we'll be able to do everything, but if you have a suggestion, talk to me or somebody on the board and we'll kick the idea around and consider what's going on and see if that's something we can do, because we want this to be a church that's influencing the area around and causing this to be a better place. It will cause us to be a better church and it will cause us to be better people. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for the God that you are, for Jesus, because Jesus, you're in our life and your Holy Spirit is inside of us. Give us the light, give us the wisdom. Take the scales off our eyes so that we can see things that need to be done so we can act individually. Give us wisdom to act as a congregation to influence the area around here far and wide as you want that influence to go. Father, in the name of Jesus, hear these prayers. Grant this answer to us. Help us to grow and experience that grace and knowledge. Give everybody insight and the courage to speak up and say, how about this? And then give the board the wisdom to work our way through it and see what we can do also, and have you to bless us through that. Father, we want to be found as a church that is fruitful so that you can brag on us on that last day and say, Glenwood Church, you were a success. Father, we thank you and we're trusting you to fulfill that prayer in Jesus' name.